It reads, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. The Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. Likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Please bow your heads with me as we ask for the unction to function. Father, we beg for the aid of your Spirit even now, that your words may live and grow and bring forth fruit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. In this pericope, we understand that Jesus had just received news of John the Baptist's death. And being in need of time for rest and restoration and relaxation, the Bible says Jesus retired to a place of solitude in Bethsaida, Julius, named in honor of Caesar's niece. From Capernaum, where Jesus was ministering, to Bethsaida, Julius was 4.5 miles. You see, there were times when Jesus needed to withdraw from the crowds, because he was under constant stress and strain, and he needed rest. Someone said, if you don't come apart and rest, you will come apart. That's why God gave to us the seventh day for rest and gladness. Most of us are more busy on the Sabbath than during the course of the week. And we rob ourselves of God's intent to restore us and rejuvenate us. The Sabbath was given to us for both physical and spiritual rest. Rest from the business of the week and rest from the cares of this life. God in his wisdom knew that physically we need it, but also spiritually we need 24 hours of unblemished time for spiritual nurture. And that's why the Sabbath has been given to us. So if you're a church member or a church worker, be careful that you don't become so busy with the things around the temple that you lose the blessings of the temple. You see, there were times when Jesus needed to get away. It was necessary for Jesus to sometimes take his disciples to a quiet place to lead them into a deeper understanding of himself. In addition, Jesus needed time to pray. I have found that those of us who work the church for the church, sometimes we work for the church but not for the Lord. I have found there are times I find myself reading the Bible just to find a sermon, not so much because I want to nurture my soul. And I have to talk to myself and say, I've got a soul to be saved. More than just to preach to others, I must preach to myself. I must nurture me if I'm going to be good to anyone else. I can't be so busy running around after everybody that I neglect me and my spiritual growth. And most of us who have been in the church for a long time, we tend to believe that taking time out for spiritual nurture and spiritual restoration is a waste of time. As a matter of fact, it is the best time you can spend in the presence of the Lord. Can you say amen? The crowds gathered around Jesus constantly, and the Bible says, this day he set sail. And it was easy for the people to see the direction the boat was taking. And because they were so blessed by Jesus, the Bible tells us that they followed the boat both by land and by sea. By land, they had to trek a 9-mile journey to get where Jesus was, even though it was a 4.5-mile journey by sea. What a marvelous demonstration of tenacity as the people thronged around Jesus that day. It was springtime and the slopes were green with grass, and pilgrims from many of the distant lands made their way to the city to celebrate the Passover. It was the first Passover that Jesus is recorded, that is recorded during Christ's public ministry, that he did not attend. This pericope in the book of John takes place 1 year before Jesus is crucified on Calvary's cross. He missed this Passover, and that is significant, because he had a greater and higher lesson than that which the Passover commemorates to teach his people. While the Passover feast celebrated deliverance from bondage in Egypt and inheritance in the promised land, now Jesus wants to teach them lessons that, if accepted, would allow them to obtain deliverance from the bondage of sin and to inherit the heavenly promised land. And as the crowds gathered around Jesus, he felt compassion, the Bible says, for them. The evening had come. It was a long day. They were hungry. And the Bible says they had no food, and Jesus, being sensitive to the needs of men, decided to open up a food distribution program right there on the green slopes of the mountainside to feed the masses. There were 5,000 men plus women and children. And some have estimated there were up to 15,000 people in the crowd that day. The problem, of course, was how to meet the needs of such a vast crowd of people. 4 solutions were proposed. First, the disciples suggested that Jesus send the people away, get rid of them. That is always the easiest answer to a major problem. Abandon it, get rid of it, throw it out, cast it out. The second solution came from Philip in response to our Lord's test question. Philip, Jesus says, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? Philip replied, it would cost 200 denarii or 6 months' wages to provide food for this crowd, Jesus. Are you crazy? Philip counted the cost. Too often, ladies and gentlemen, we think that money is the answer to every need we have. Of course, Jesus was testing Philip's faith. Jesus asked about where to find food, not how to pay for it. And in dealing with God, we sometimes get it all mixed up. If God says go for it, he didn't ask you where the money is going to come from. Why did Jesus ask Philip of all the disciples? Because Philip was from Bethsaida. Philip knew the territory. Philip was familiar with all the stores where all the food could come from. Isn't it amazing that the disciples who had seen Jesus' power in the past now begin to feel and first thought that it was their own insufficiency why they will not be able to meet the need that was presently theirs? The third solution came from Andrew, but he was not sure how the problem would be solved. He found a little boy who had a small lunch, 2 little fish and 5 barley loaves. Ladies and gentlemen, I've often thought when I read this story that I don't think that little boy was the only one with some lunch in the crowd. Most women, if they have children, always walk with food. There must have been somebody who went to work and had his sack. This little boy was the only one, was not the only one, I suggest, with some food in the crowd. But Andrew found him. And what gets my attention is that sometimes we grown-ups become a little too proud to be used. We know too much in order to be used. That's why Jesus says you've got to have faith like these children. You've got to become as a little child, humble ourselves before the Lord, and then He can use us. Somebody must have gone, Andrew must have gone to some adults before he got to the child and says, do you have any lunch? Jesus wants your lunch. What for? Jesus is going to feed the crowd with your lunch. He can't do that. How could he take my little lunch and feed 15,000? Ladies and gentlemen, we ought to become like little children. So finally, Andrew must have come upon this little boy, and the boy became a willing participant in the progressive will of God eternal. That's why we ought to honor our children in our midst. Our children can teach us some valuable lessons. You can beat them now and they'll forgive you 5 minutes later. You can be not too kind to them and they'll forgive you quickly. We ought to become like little children. This lad is busy sharing his lunch. All of our children need to learn today that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Andrew is busy bringing people to Jesus. We do not know how Andrew met this lad, but we are glad he did. Though Andrew does not have a prominent place in the Gospels, he was apparently a people person who helped to solve problems. When we think about the disciples, we don't talk about Andrew. But Andrew was a prominent disciple because of his commitment to helping others. The fourth solution to solving this hunger problem of the people came from Jesus. He took the little boy's lunch, blessed it, broke it, and handed it out to his disciples, and they fed the whole crowd. The miracle took place in the hands of the Savior, not the hands of his disciples. He multiplied the food. They only had the joyful privilege of handing it out. Not only were the people fed and satisfied, but the disciples, we are told, salvaged 12 baskets of fragments for future use. The Lord wasted nothing. Now, this must have been an important lesson from our Lord, for this is the only miracle Jesus performed that was recorded in all four Gospels. The practical lesson is clear. Whenever there is a need, give all that you have to Jesus and let Him do the rest. We are too analytical. We always investigate a little too much. Well, Jesus has never done this before. Who told Him He can do this now? Let me tell you this, the last time God dealt with a problem, He may have dealt with it one way, but the next time He deals with the same problem, He may choose another way. You know why? Because God is sovereign. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. I cannot tell God how to do what God does best. That's why God will always surprise us. We can limit what God does in our lives, assuming what is and what is not possible. Is there some impossible task you feel God wants you to do? About 15 years ago, I was pastoring a church in Brooklyn, and we had nowhere to worship. So we were going from classroom to classroom. Then I rented a little church, and they kicked me out one Saturday, told me my people were too dirty. And from Sunday to Friday, I'm looking for a place to put my flock. So I ran around all over the city, finally found a little place. And then I would get on the phone and call every member and says, we are worshiping here this Sabbath. Well, a friend of mine called me and said, Jules, I saw a building in Park Slope. You may want to look at it to purchase it. So I went down and looked at the building. It looked pretty good to me because I was not seeing it as it was. I saw it as it can become. So I got back to my church, told the church folk, we're going to have a little meeting right after I'm through preaching, and says, I'm going to take you all, let's drive in our cars, go on over, I have the real estate agent down there, we're going to look at this building, and I believe the Lord gave it to us. We got there, and my members were walking around, you could see them forming little committees all over the building, they were very dissatisfied and unhappy with the building. We got back to the church and I said, let's make a decision now if we're going to go and purchase that building. So they said, how much are they asking for the building? I said, $1.5 million. And one of the elders says, Pastor, how much money do we have? I said, I don't like that question. So we only have $30,000. Then they all began, how in the world are we going to buy a church for $1.5 million and all we got is $30,000? Where are we going to get the money from? I said, from you. I'm not going to steal it. I'm going to find it from you. They finally voted with a slim margin to purchase the building. And from the day we bought the building till I completed the building, renovating the building, there was always some noise in the church. Always somebody unhappy. Always somebody dissatisfied. We got that building from $1.5 million negotiated down to $775,000. Bought the building, renovated it from top to bottom. 3 years ago, they called me back to preach for the anniversary and the mortgage burning. The church, after I left, paid off the mortgage. That building stands today as a monument to believing that what you see is not what you get. Seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. Today, that building is worth over $2.5 million. Paid for. Because somebody believed that God can and God does do the impossible. But ladies and gentlemen, God can do the miraculous. Trust Him to provide the resources. The disciples are contrasted with the youngster who brought what he had. They certainly had more resources than this little boy, but they knew they didn't have enough. So they didn't give it at all. The youngster gave all he had, and it made all the difference. If we offer nothing to God, He will have nothing to use. But He can take what little we have and make it great. Begin with what you have, but be sure you give it all to Him. You know, the barley loaf that this little boy gave was the food of the very poorest of the poor. It was also the sin offering for women who committed adultery. Can you imagine what this boy gave to Jesus was used to cover that which was offensive? Can you imagine what this little boy gave to Jesus was a barley loaf, something that only the poorest of the poor ate? You don't have to be anybody's big time to be used by God in His work. I have found that the people who are big shots are very rarely ever used by God. God uses the humble of this world. God uses the disenfranchised of this world. God uses those who are cast out and cast down. Read the Gospels and you'll see God identifying day and night with people who others thought nothing about. It was also the sin offering for these women caught up in adultery. No telling what God can do in us and through us. That little boy is to be commended for his willingness to give up his lunch. I doubt the little boy thought that Jesus was about to perform a miracle. He didn't think that Jesus was about to give him back more than he gave to him. He was just being obedient. Someone asked for his lunch. He yielded up all that he had because it was required of him for the greater good. You know, it's in our nature to be selfish. I would go to the store and buy my little daughter something. And then I would turn around and say, let me have one little piece. And she, I said, but Daddy just bought it for you. I paid for it. Let me have one of your French fries. Look at how Jesus operates. He demands obedience before He demonstrates His divinity. Most of us want to follow God after we see God work power. But God wants you to listen to His voice before He shows up in power. Seat the people, disciples, And let us have grace before meals. Lord, are you crazy? Where is the food going to come from? We only have 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. I said we're going to serve the people, Jesus says. You all just be obedient. That's the human and the divine. The ordinary and the extraordinary. The sacred and the secular. The mighty and the mundane. Now, fellas, you serve the people. It is significant that twice John mentioned the fact that Jesus gave thanks. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all state that Jesus looked up to heaven when he gave thanks. By that act, he reminded the hungry people that God is the source of all good and needful gifts. This is a good lesson for us. Instead of complaining about what we don't have, we should give God thanks for what we do have. And he will make it go farther. Amen, somebody. What provisions do you now have when you present your needs to God? God first begins by asking us, what do you have? I've got time that God has blessed me with. I should not be running around all week long looking after my own affairs. I should take time out, give it back to God in prayer, in the study of his word, in helping somebody, in enhancing God's work. God has given me time. I must give my time, my talents, my treasure, and my temple right back to God. Give it to me, Jesus says. Remember Elisha and the poor widow of Zarephath? She's down to her last, and the prophet says, take all that you have and make me some cakes. That sounds rather selfish. But what did God do? Her cruse of oil never ran out. God will multiply whatever you give to him. Say amen, somebody. And he will subtract from you whatever you keep from him. That's why the Lord has to put some of us in our beds of affliction. We're too arrogant. We think what we have, we did it ourselves. And God has to pry our hands open, and it hurts when he pries our hands open, because we're clutching to the things of this world so tightly that it will hurt when God has to do some. I was pastoring a church, and one day I asked one of these men who came to church, I said, would you take Sister Jones for me to her house? It's night, it's late, and it's raining. He says, Pastor, I don't like people to drive in my car. I said, that's all right, sir. We'll find someone else. I lived to hear that his car was in a terrible accident. His son drove the car and totaled the car, and he was catching the bus for about a year. God will fix you. And I went and prayed with him that God will restore unto him. We only here for a little while, you know, saints. Just a few days, and they'll bury me and you too. And the days that God give me upon this earth should be used to bless his work. Give freely. Some folk will never give a faithful tithe. They've been here for years. Some folk been giving $1 the last 40 years. Every time the offering plate has been passed. In spite of inflation, in spite of the fact that they got 200 raises in the last 40 years, they're still giving $1 because we are holding on to what God has blessed us. And God will pry your hands open because it's not yours. You're a steward of God. He gave it to you on consignment so that you can bless people and bless his work and bless the world. Some folk wouldn't even give you a compliment. It costs nothing. They wouldn't even give a smile. It costs nothing. We must give. Freely you have received, freely give. This little boy gave all that he had while all the grown-ups held on to their lunches. Many missed the spiritual lesson of this miracle. The Bible says many still followed him, hoping to see a repetition of the wonderful works of Christ. Do you realize Jesus never fed any multitudes after that? He did it once and stopped. Do you think folk came after him after that were not hungry? Yes. He chose not to, because he wants us to worship him not with any ulterior motives. He wants us to worship him because we love him, not what we can get from him. Say amen, somebody. These folk wanted more food, but they did not see Christ as a source of spiritual nourishment. They did not learn lessons of dependence. Christ multiplied the loaves and the fishes. That's his work. The disciples distributed them. That's man's work. Cooperation between the human and the divine. God supplies the miracles, and we supply the muscles. After the people were satisfied, he teaches them another lesson. Faithfulness in little things gather up the fragments. To him to whom feeding the 15,000 was not too much, the gathering of the fragments was not too little. Folk, we ought to be careful in little things. Do you know the folk who end up making a mess and a wreck of their lives are people who indulge in little sins? And those little sins become little crevices in their character. And sooner or later, they are bust wide open. Because that little becomes much. It becomes destructive. We must be faithful in little things. Faithful in the way we eat. What we eat every day. That will determine how long you live upon this land. What you eat, whether you exercise, whether you have a good mind, whether you're walking around with no resentment in your heart so that you can be happy in this world and you can live longer, you can keep your pressure down. You walk around hating folk, your pressure will be up. Amen, somebody. And soon we'll have to put you down. Amen, somebody. Free your heart from hatred. Free your mind from worry. Love people more. Give more and expect less from others, and you'll have a happy life. Gather up the fragments, the little things. Being on time for appointments. Returning people's phone calls. Saying thank you when someone holds the door. Saying, may I please have this? Putting a smile in your face, making somebody happy, complimenting someone. You sang so well this morning. Make this world a better place. Say amen, somebody. Greeting people with a holy heart. I was pastoring a church, and there was a lady who would come up every Sabbath and say, Pastor, give me my hug. I haven't gotten one all week long. And I'll hold her because I hadn't gotten one all week long myself. Amen, somebody. We stand right at the door. We're holding each other. Give more. Expect less. The little things, they become much. At the beginning of this episode, do you realize that Philip was willing to begin if he had a grand start? He wanted money. Lord, where's the money? He was willing to do his part if there was a big flash. If there was a big program where everybody was there, he wanted a grand start. But when you're serving Jesus, sometimes you do it in the caverns. Sometimes you do it in the caves when nobody sees you. Sometimes you do it on your knees in the midnight hour when you are alone in the house praying. You may not have a grand start, but you'll have a great beginning if you do it the way God says. Philip wanted a grand start. Listen to Philip. Lord, but what are they among so many? Some of you in your own lives today, you're asking God, look at the little meager stuff I have. What is that among so many? God is not asking you for money. He's asking you for obedience. He says, where are we going to find food? What are you worried about money for? We answer the wrong questions. The Lord says, where can I get food, Philip? You live in Bethsaida. You understand this place. You know where all the grocery stores are. You know where Walmart is. You know where A&P is. You know where to take me so we can fill up this place, feed these people. Why are you talking about money? I never discussed money with you, Philip. I'm talking about being obedient. Where are the grocery stores? Andrew was willing to begin with what was available. Philip wanted a grand start. Andrew just wanted to do what Jesus says. That day Jesus did not only change loaves, but he changed lives. He not only multiplied fishes, but he inspired. How many miracles never happen because we failed to bring what we have to Jesus. Andrew did not know what he was doing when he brought the lad to Christ. Our church must use as well as instruct its young. Children must be used, not just amused. He had not much to offer, but in what he had, Jesus found the material for a miracle. The world is denied miracle after miracle, and your life, you are denied miracle after miracle, triumph after triumph, victory after victory, because we will not bring to Jesus what we have and what we are. Don't let feeling be the root of your faith or the fruit of your faith. Too many of us live by the way we feel. Don't let how you feel ruin your life. You see, an optimist counts his blessings, and a pessimist discounts his. A pessimist is a person who absorbs sunshine and radiates gloom. When he smells flowers, he looks around not for the flower garden, but for the funeral procession. Let us never feel that we are too poor to bring our lives to Christ, that we are too ignorant to give it to him, that we don't have enough talent, we are not pretty enough, we are not educated enough, we don't belong to the elite group. No, come as you are, give him all you got, and watch God work. Don't let your feelings of inadequacy ruin your life. Bring whatever you have and give it to Jesus. Watch him do a miracle. He took the loaves and the fishes, that's invitation. He blesses it, that's sanctification. He broke it, that's distribution. He gathered it, that's conservation. And that's what he wants to do with your life. What do you have in your hand, David? I've got a little sling, God. And what are you facing, David? I'm facing Goliath. Well, use what you got in your hand. And with one sling and one rock, David gave Goliath a migraine headache he never forgot. What do you have in your hand, Moses? I just got an old shepherd's rod. Lord, well, take that rod, put it in the middle of the sea, obey my voice before you see me show up. Obedience precedes God's showing up. Put it in the water. He puts it in the water, and God divided the Red Sea. What do you have in your hand, Nehemiah? I got a little trowel, Lord, and I'm building up here. Nehemiah, you're doing a great job. Don't come down. Stay at the task. Whatever you have, give it to the Lord. Stop looking at what others have. They have more than you, or they may have less than you. God is not asking you to worry about other folk. He said, stay in your lane. Come toward me. Give me your heart. Give me your hand. Give me your mind. Give me your soul. Give me your talents. Give me your time. Give me your spirit. Give me your love. And watch me work. Loving Lord, thank you for this word. Bless our hearts and our children's hearts, we pray. Amen.